Thank you. So this is what it looks like from the front. Let me start by saying that I'm a newborn Christian. So this is all very new to me by way of background. So I'm told I've got 5 minutes. So let's see what we can do. What was my life like before I met Jesus? Pretty much like a lot of people here, I guess, in the sense of a lot of questions in terms of who I am, what's the purpose of me being here. Like a lot of people here, I'm Asian but born overseas, so I was brought up in the UK. So questions of self-identity, am I Asian, am I Western? After a lot of trials and tribulations and a lot of counseling, I'm British but ethnically Chinese. So that only took me 23 years to work out. In terms of jobs, I'm sure you all want to know kind of what your purpose is here in terms of your careers, having made a transition from university to working life. I've had a number of jobs that lasted from between 4 years to 3 months to 2 weeks. Likewise, wanting to know what I'm supposed to be here doing. Relationships. I've been through a number of relationships. Some have lasted a week. Some have lasted 7 years. But now, having taken a leap of faith, I'm blessed with a wonderful wife, Sujun, who you may or may not know. You also may have questions about, if you are married, whether you should start a family or not. I, like a lot of men that I know, never really know whether you're meant to be a father or not. It just happens. And I now am a father of Kieran, a wonderful boy. And all of these things have sort of just happened in my life, as I thought. So I've always thought I've been quite lucky. So that's what my life was like before. How did I realize I needed Jesus? I thought all of those things that were happening were either through luck or through my own hard work. I'd like to think I'm quite driven and quite dedicated, like a lot of you. So physically, you know, for all the stress that we have in our work and our lives, I'd go to the gym, I'd work out. That would get rid of some of the stress. Mentally, when I was going through bad times, I would seek counseling. Those of you who know me as Kieran's father, or as somebody who works at HSBC, or an organizational psychologist, probably don't know me as somebody who is always on and off medication for depression. So mentally, that's how I used to seek my renewal and growth, both physically and mentally, which I know a number of you probably experiencing similar issues, going through your jobs, working every hour God can send, not spending enough time with your family, thinking you need to deliver more for your bosses, maybe even work those weekends. I used to do that as well. So given all of those things, nothing was sort of sorting it out for me, giving me a balance, making me feel as though I had a purpose, I had an identity, until Kieran was born. And that's when I really realized that I needed Jesus. That's got to be the most difficult time I've ever, ever had in my entire life, the first 4 weeks of being a father. Those of you who are fathers will know what it's like in terms of sleep deprivation, having to work as well. At the same time as Kieran was born, my role in terms of work was going through major restructuring, so I didn't even know whether I had a job. And then you start thinking, well, best start saving a little bit of money because he's going to be around for a long time. It's, you know, they say a dog's not just for Christmas, well, children are for life as well. So that's how I realized I needed Jesus. May shared last week about her sister and having things going on with the pregnancy. While Sujin was pregnant, we didn't know whether Kieran was going to be okay. We had a number of tests from the amniocentesis as well, and there were going to be issues around Down syndrome and things like that. So I can only empathize with her family in terms of the emotions they're going through, because it's a decision and a place that I don't think anybody should have to go to. So given all of those issues, Soojung's a Christian, her family are Christians, and they prayed a lot for both me and the family. And then I used to go along to church with her, the Korean church, Chungyeon Church, just to be with Soojung. I didn't really get a lot out of it, and I was often thinking, why am I doing this on a Sunday morning when it's my only day off? I should be sleeping in, or I should be preparing another proposal for work on Monday, because I used to work most weekends. But then she told me I should come to SP. Maybe if I hear it in English, maybe the Lord will speak to me. I'm sure it makes a difference if you can hear and understand the language. But when I did come, I came to that session when Sam and Jennifer had just got back from Uzbekistan. And Jennifer talked about, you know, slaying kids. I don't know. I mean, I felt something that day in terms of just being here, the messages, and being told about what the church is doing here in terms of children in South Africa and children in Cambodia. And being a father now, I know that I'm very blessed to have a healthy, pretty big boy, actually, for 6 months, who's actually wonderful. Gives me focus, makes me come home from work early, makes me spend an entire Sunday with my family, spending time with my wife and the friends that I have here that I've met. So taking time out to build relationships and build fellowship. So that's how I've committed my life to Jesus now. And he put this message in terms of children, being a father, into my heart, which is why we're all going to South Africa, a number of us over Christmas. And what difference has that made to my life? I guess from my own perspective now, I know what my purpose is in life. You know, in terms of roles, jobs can change. You know, even relationships can change. They shouldn't, but sometimes people change in terms of getting divorced or married. But I know there's, for one thing, that my role in life now is to be one of God's children. And in terms of time, I don't need to worry about a deadline next week. I don't need to worry about what I'm doing for dinner tonight, because, you know, I have for eternity now to do everything that God wants me to do for him. So that's the only thing that I wanted to share with you today with regards to my testimony. And I hope that you can all experience God the way I feel as though I'm experiencing God now, and have your own personal relationship with him as well. In terms of our trip to South Africa, if you look at your pamphlets, there's an invitation on the back. I used to do a lot of business development and sales, so I'm going to give it the hard sell now. A number of you I know are all working really hard. We've got lawyers, bankers, professionals here. Before I met God, I would go out and drink and party and, you know, all weekend. I've done it all in terms of things that I'd experienced, you know, the drugs, the sex, the alcohol kind of thing. And we can get our own way of relaxing from the stresses of work. I think you get a lot more by giving to your heart and soul in terms of what God has, in terms of some of the things that he's asking us to do. And for me, it's children and the HIV pandemic that's going through the world. So for $500 this Tuesday, if you come along to Nove at 7:30, you'll be able to eat and drink as much as you want, for those of you who were like me before. But not only will that happen, you'll also find out a lot in terms of information about what is happening in the world with regards to HIV. If you don't know, last Wednesday was World AIDS Day. And there's another 34 million people this year that have got AIDS. 57% of those people are in the sub-African continent. So whilst you come along to that evening, you'll hear somebody sharing their testimony. And this lady, through her family alone, HIV has made 8 people orphans. That's just one person in South Africa. So you'll hear her sharing, and you'll find out a lot about why we're going in terms of the team. So there's 8 people from Solomon's Porch going along, together with about another 12, I believe, from Biola University. And we're going to go over and make some relationships and help the orphan children and single mothers with HIV. And that's what this fundraiser is about, is giving them the funds to do with what they need on the ground. Now, what we're aiming for is for every dollar that you give, for at least 85 cents of that dollar to go directly to the children. So in terms of transparency, again, for all of those who are lawyers and bankers, that's pretty high ratio in terms of charities. So that's what we're aiming to do. And as part of the fundraising, the $500 will go to your food, but there's also at least 50% of that will be a donation as well. And as you get along to that event, there are a number of sponsors who have provided us with donations and also prizes to raffle and auction. We've got Toys R Us sponsoring us with some toys to give to the children in South Africa. We've got Tony and Guy with their senior stylist auctioning haircuts. So for all of you that need to get a new look for Christmas for your parties to find your partners, come along. For those of you who are thinking about changing your careers, we've got an ad agency that are auctioning a whole personal ID in terms of your own logo, your own stationery, name cards, envelopes, letterheads, a personal brand. They're also the people that have done the brand for us in terms of the foundation that we're going to be setting up face-to-face. And that's what it's all about. It's getting face-to-face with people that are suffering to share their burdens. So come along to that. Those of you in Hong Kong that know Michael Wong, he's an actor. He's got a brother that's supposed to be even better looking than him called Russell Wong. He will be there, the man from the Osim chair adverts, auctioning himself plus a helicopter trip. So a half an hour helicopter trip around Hong Kong will be up for auction as well. Together with a day on a 75-foot yacht, the Mandarin, which you can have for the day to have a party with all your friends. You can auction for that and bid for that as well. So it's all going to a very good cause, and we've got people from SP going along as well. So as Sam would say, if this is your church, then this is your event.
Lord, we just thank you for this time, God. We ask you to bless, Lord God, our children again. And we are even reminded even more after Simon's testimony, God, how precious, God, these kids are that you give to us every week. And we ask you to bless them, God. We ask you to speak to them today. Lord, be with Jacinta as she teaches, as she leads, God, help her just to love them, God, with the way that you love them, Father. We thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Incidentally, just to give you an update of May, what she shared last week, her sister, we actually met with her again on Friday, got to pray for her another time, and her sister is, obviously, she's doing much better. She wants to thank you for all the prayers. She took 5 exams on that Monday, and 4 of them came back, and they all were very positive, and so they're all no signs of any chromosomal damage or anything like that. There's one more test, and it comes out this Friday. And that's kind of the male, female, it's a sex chromosome. So they're trying to figure that out. So everything looks good in that way. Remember she shared with you that her heartbeat was irregular? For the test, 15 minutes, her heartbeat was normal. And so that's all good. The limbs still need to grow, as well as her stomach and the fluid that's, the fluid is in her intestines or something. That's still not resolved yet. And so if you guys can continue to pray, and I know you've got the list and the fasting list and all those things. So please continue to pray. And so, you know, first point is it's really good. I share with you, you know, we had a prayer time. And, you know, while we're praying, I could really feel the Holy Spirit just really touching you know, that baby. And, you know, and she, actually, when I was talking to Joy, this is May's sister, she was saying the same thing. Right when we're praying specifically for that, we just felt something just kind of come into the room, right? This is, God does that kind of stuff all the time. So that was really neat and things. So please continue to pray. And Joy, she's doing really well. She said that she's felt so close to God, you know, and it's the last week that she's ever felt before. And I think a lot of that is attributed to a lot of your prayers. Amen? So thank you guys, you know, on behalf of the Lowe family. I want to speak today to you about a mystery that I have. And I've done this before, so why don't we turn to our neighbor? You know, one of the mysteries that I have is this. I mean, in the simplistic form, is why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? Right? That's why you look to our neighbor and say, why would God choose you? And as you look at your neighbor, you can tell the mystery of God, right? Why would God choose you? You heard me say this before, right? He chose you because he knows you, right? And if he couldn't use you, he wouldn't choose you, right? He chose you because he knows you. And if he couldn't use you, he wouldn't choose you. And it was kind of really interesting because I was really praying about, Lord, you know, what do you want me to share on this Sunday? What do you want, is there a word that you put on, you know, that you're going to put on my heart or something? And so we were having our morning prayer. Like I said, it was myself and my wife and Jennifer Ye. And so I just kind of moved the pulpit over here. They were sitting right in front of me. And we just had a one-on-two time. And then, you know, a couple other people dragged in later on and stuff. And so it was kind of an open time. Hey, you have any questions? You know, I finished my spiel. And you have any questions about anything? And we started sharing about different things. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started quickening this thing into my heart. And right when I was saying, when I was talking to these guys, I was in my head like, man, this would be a great message. And this is what we have right now. So turn to Luke 23. I guess the great part depends on God, huh? Luke 23. And this is a favorite passage of mine. It's a passage of the Lord Jesus in the midst of two thieves. And my title today is The Wonder of the Gospel. You know, it's The Wonder of the Gospel. Right? Luke 23 is a great picture of salvation, but it's also another picture of rejection. One thief, right, hurls abuse at the Lord Jesus, while the other thief turns to him as a savior. Let's read Luke 23. Let's go from verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And when he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom," he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. And we thank you for another opportunity, God, to share your word, God. And another opportunity, Lord, to receive something from you. And God, and that's why we're here today, God. We want to receive something from you, Lord God. Lord, in the midst of our busyness, God, in the midst of our dryness, Lord, God, even some of us in the midst of our depression, God, and our sadness, Lord, we came to receive something from you. And so would you release, God, something in the atmosphere around us, God, and begin to penetrate our hearts, Lord. God, let this word, Lord, sink deeply within us, God, and to change and transform us, God. Lord, we don't want our ears to be tickled, God. We want our hearts to be transformed. So we say, come. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today. We thank you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right? Now, you got to understand, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Luke 23, this is not a picture of this saintly thief or this guy that, you know, that is in the punishment of his sentence. You know, he's getting crucified. And he's not like this good thief. Do you know what I mean? It's not like he's a reformed criminal on the cross. He actually, if you go, let's go to Luke 15. I'm sorry, Mark 15. Mark 15, let's read from verse 29. I'll give you a little background of what's happening here. Okay, Mark 15, 29. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Right, the picture of what's happening is the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross. Right, this is the worst death that you can die as a Roman citizen. Right, they don't even crucify Roman citizens. Right, this is the worst death you can die in the Roman Empire. And so the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross, and then you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the intellectuals, you know, and all these people are there to mock him. And so not only is he beaten and battered on the cross, but you have a crowd of people gathered at his feet that are insulting him, that are spitting at him, that are throwing things at him. I mean, this picture is just unreal for us to imagine. But in the midst of that, you have these two thieves standing next to Jesus, and it says in Mark 15 that they're hurling the same insults at him. And so this thief starts the day, not even starts the day, because we recognize that Christ was on the cross for 3 hours, right? You know, for a period of that time. And so they start that time, and they were insulting the Lord, just like everyone else was, right? And so this wasn't some kind of reformed criminal, you know, that was sorry for what he did and kind of, you know, goes to the execution, you know, with an open heart, in essence. You know, we read about stories. I remember there's this one lady in Texas. This is probably a few years back. Any guys remember her name? But she had brutally murdered some people, but she became a Christian. You know, she got saved and I mean, did some great work in the prison system there. You know, but she was executed, right? She died according to the Texas laws. And a lot of people, you know, were amazed at the dignity in the way in which she died. Because she didn't cower to the, you know, to the executioner's room. She went there, you know, knowing that she had done wrong, this was the penalty of her sin, you know, on earth. She had been forgiven by God already, and so she kind of went into this ordeal, you know, with a very somber and a very keen spirit. But that's not the picture of this thief that's hanging next to Jesus, right? In the beginning of this, he's not a reformed criminal, right? He's doing the same exact thing as everyone else that's sitting there in the front, right, of the Lord Jesus. And he's hurling abuse, he's cursing, he's doing all these things. And this is the mystery that I find. I don't know if I'm going to explain this mystery to you or if I can explain it to you, but we just want to talk about it and just open some scriptures for us. But how does one thief stand on one side of Jesus, turn to him, and continue to insult him, and you have the thief on the other side turn to the Lord Jesus and say, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Right, this is something that I think about a lot, because obviously we pray for a lot of people to become Christians, right? And what I mean by that is they trust their life to the Lord Jesus, not to themselves, you know, not to their jobs, not to their finances, their family, but they completely put their trust in their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we have, you know, you probably have brothers and sisters that are not, you know, with the Lord Jesus, and you guys had the same upbringing, the same background. And yet you're in this place, and maybe your brother or your sister is in some other place, you know, or you have friends, or we can even be sitting in a church service like this, you know, and I can be sharing about things, I can be sharing about the cross, and, you know, giving a message, and some of you, it'll, bam, I mean, it'll hit deep. You know, last Sunday, I shared about the Hound of Heaven. I shared that God was the one chasing us down, and, you know, and the God is never going to let us go, and I talked about these aspects. There's a brother that came up to me after church, and, you know, as he was walking out, he just looked up to me and says, "Man, that hit me right here, man. Right? It's like, it just hit me right here." You know, and yet that can happen, but we can get another guy that's in the same room, right, listening to the same message. "What did he talk about? What did he just share for an hour?" You know, like, just totally clueless, right? How does that happen? You know, we ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak to every single one of us. You know, but how does one, you could be sitting next to someone, one person just gets it, man, and the other person gets nothing. You know what I mean? You know, that is a mystery. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I think about that a lot as a pastor, you know, so I'm like, is it the words that I choose, or is it the added, you know, is it the inflection in the tone of my voice? You know, should I be deeper and talk more like God? And, you know, will that help people understand, or? You know what I mean? Or, you know, should I be more somber? And, you know, so, I mean, ridiculous things, right? You know, but you think about these kind of things because obviously you want everyone to grow. But we live in this world and we live our lives in such a way that, I mean, the person sitting next to you, this just goes totally over their head. And for someone else, it's the word that transforms their life.
You know, and I said, God, what's the secret, man? You know, I mean, what's it all about? You know, and I see this incredible picture of this drama of salvation. You know, as God is hunting us down, as God is chasing us down, like we talked about last week. And as this thing is happening before us, right, we see this these two pictures of one thief that comes and turns to Him in incredible humility. And the other one turns away and not finds any rest for his soul. How does that happen? Right? I mean, what is this all about? The only way we can do is just kind of unwrap the scriptures a little bit, right? It's this cross, right, where the disciples lost all their faith, right? And yet the thief finds his. It's an incredible mystery. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:19. The Apostle Paul begins to talk about the mystery of the gospel. Right? There's a lot of mysteries in our life. I mean, there's a lot of mysteries all around. Some of you guys, for me, I like, you know, movies that, you know, like one of my favorite movies is Usual Suspect. You know, I actually like it. I'm going to prop myself. I actually like it because I figured it out in the first 5 minutes. Right? All right. Any case, let's move on. And things. So, right, I mean, I like mysteries. I like movies that kind of like, you know, make you think and you got to try to figure something out. And I love the movies at the end of it where it's a total twist. And you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't even see that coming. Right? And when you watch it again, you totally see it coming, right? You just, we're totally, all right, let's move on, right? So this mystery of the gospel, right? We live in a world of mystery. The mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. You know, and he'll talk about this over and over again in Corinthians, you know, in other of his epistles. He'll continue to bring this part out about the mystery of the gospel. Right? And there is a sense of mystery there, and I'm going to explain why that's kind of necessary. But the word mystery in Greek is this word mysterion. And mysterion means some sacred thing, hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. Yeah, I'll read that again to you, right? This is Greek. And this is in the context of when Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. The word mystery there is not something that you can figure out on your own, okay? It's not something that you can figure out. It says here, right, it's some sacred thing, hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. And when he talks about that I care for this mystery of the gospel, he's talking about something that you cannot know in your own faculties, but is only known to you as God would reveal himself or reveal that thing to you. And so what we're talking about revelation, right? We're talking about revelation. You know, I was talking to a brother this week, and he asked me the question that most guys have, especially when they're in dating relationships: how do you know that's the one, right? How do you know it's her? How do you know it's him? You know, I've been dating this person, but how do you know? I mean, what is, you know, you get, you know, lightning from heaven comes up, or you see the names written on a scroll somewhere, or you know, I mean, how do you know? And things, and I, you know, to be honest, you don't really know. You really don't know. I'm sorry to ruin everyone's expectations. You really don't know. But the only way, I try for 30 minutes to try to explain this to him, and I said the only way that I can explain it for myself, it's an unveiling, right? It's all of a sudden like everything is kind of cloudy in front of you, and all of a sudden it's like God just takes like the supernatural windshield wiper and chick, right? And everything just kind of comes into focus. And then you begin to see, and you're like, oh, that's it. Right? I mean, that happened with my wife and I. You know, I mean, out of the many choices that I had, right? Many, many choices. So only one choice. I'm just kidding. Right? But out of that, right, out of all these, and there's all of a sudden, boom, that's the one. Right? That's the one. You know, and the way we operate in it is very different. I don't know if I share this story. This is one of my friends, my pastor friend. We're actually trying to invite him to come next year to speak at our retreat. But he was a senior. He was a philosophy major at Berkeley. And he was walking down the street. He was doing his own thing. And he was at church one day. And the, you know, whole new freshman class came to church, right? Freshman at Berkeley. And
So they came in, and so, you know, he's a senior, he's getting ready, so he's kind of checking the girls out, and, you know, but with a spiritual eye, right? You got to do it with a spiritual eye, you know, and kind of like, Lord, is this the one? Is this, you know? And then the Lord spoke to him. He says, this is the one, right? Or actually, I'm sorry, I'm getting the story, but he actually would just kind of notice this particular girl. He was walking on campus one day, just kind of walked down the street, you know, and she was walking on the other side of campus. You know, and he was praying at that time, and the Lord spoke to him so clearly, that's the one. In other words, the supernatural windshield wiper came into focus, and that was it. So he decided to meet with her, what, you know, barely even knew this girl, knocked on her door, found her dorm room, knocked on her door, and said, hey, my name my name is Bob, and the Lord told me that you're to be my wife. I'm not done yet, and I'm going to come back in a few hours for your answer. Right? So he leaves, comes back in a few hours, and she said yes, right? So she started praying, and the God spoke to her and said, yes, this is it. They have a wonderful marriage. They've been married. They have three precious kids, and they waited until she graduated from school, right, and stuff. But, I mean, they knew. It was just like, you know, so who knows what happens? Sometimes it's just sudden like that. Sometimes it's a slow kind of unveiling that occurs. Right, and so this kind of mystery that we're talking about, right? This is not a message on marriage and dating, okay? So don't get the wrong idea, you know. But this mystery is something that only God reveals, right? It's not something that we, in our intelligence or in our mental faculties or cognitive abilities, that we cannot figure this out on our own. It's a mystery, right? In this word mysterion, you know, and it's something that only God reveals to us. And that's kind of what faith is like. You know, we can you know, muster on, we can try to muster in our life and all these things, but ultimately, it's something that God reveals to us, right? For me, you know, in my own life, I shared a little bit of my testimony last week. For me, a lot was the first time I ever began to realize that I was a sinner, and God began to reveal who I was, you know? And then when I realized that I was a sinner, then there was a need for a Savior. And I could look to the Lord Jesus. But it was an unveiling that happened during this time. You know, and as Paul talks about this mystery, that's why in Ephesians chapter 1, right? Let's turn there. I'll go through some scriptures today. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, so just go a few chapters before. This is why we need to pray this prayer all the time. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Now, don't get so confused with the whole thing, but the first part, right? That He may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray this over my life all the time, this scripture. Say, God, today, grant me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Right? Because truth, you know, as you proclaim truth, is only knowable as you reveal it to me. Your will, God, is only knowable as you reveal it to me. Right? I cannot in my own mind, in my own ability, decipher your will. Right? Isaiah says, my ways are higher than yours, right? My thoughts are higher than yours. As far as the heavens is from the earth, my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. Right? That means if I'm thinking of something and God's thinking of something, I'm probably thinking the wrong thing. You know what I mean? If we have an opinion on something, right, and we have, you know, a focal point of something to think about, what God's thinking and what I'm thinking, according to the Isaiah passage, is totally off. He's thinking about something different, and I'm probably thinking the opposite thing. And so I need God's wisdom. I need His revelation to come as He reveals Himself to me. This is how I can know. In other words, I'll just paraphrase that whole passage for you. You know, in other words, we're able to comprehend, able to comprehend with our hearts what is unfathomable to comprehend in our minds. Right? That God gives us the ability to comprehend in our hearts what is unfathomable to comprehend in our minds. You know, the philosopher Pascal said this a long time ago, right? In the same way, the heart has reasons that reason can never know. Right? The heart operates on its own. Right? There are some things that our mental abilities will never give us an answer for. And it's this revealing that happens to us. Right? Let's go back to the Luke passage. let's go back and see this guy at work. You know, and the incredible, beautiful thing about this is that these two thieves, it exposes to us the mystery and the wonder of salvation, right? Two men in the same position, right? They're both going to die. You know, they both live a horrible life. You know, they're both in the same sentence of death, right? And they're both right in the midst of the Savior of the world. And yet one turns to Him to continue the insult, and the other turns to Him, and without an insult in his mouth says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Right? I share this before. I want to review a little bit, right? But if you died today, and if you knew what this thief knew, you'd go to heaven, right? I mean, if you didn't know anything else of, you know, like never listened to another message or opened the Bible, but you knew exactly what this thief knew, and you trusted Jesus with that knowledge, you would go to heaven. Look what he says. He wraps it up so well, this whole gospel, right? This man is, right? Verse 41. "We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." What is he saying there? He's saying that Jesus has the power to remember. He's saying Jesus as a king. And he's saying that he is guilty. Right? Isn't that the gospel message? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, you're the king. And you have the power to remember me. Right? When you come into your kingdom. Right? If this is all you knew, you would know everything to get to heaven. Right? And if you trusted the Lord like this thief does, and you have to look in this thing, right? He moves in an incredible, incredible act of faith, this thief. Right? This thief is looking at the face of a battered Jesus. Right? Notice, he's not looking at Jesus who's on the shore, walking on the water. That's not the Jesus that he's seeing. Right? He's not seeing the Jesus that sits there and he takes fish in his hands and it just multiplies and feeds thousands. He doesn't see that Jesus. He doesn't see the Jesus that stands in front of Lazarus' tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't see those things. He didn't see Jesus take, you know, spit from his mouth and put it on people's eyes or pinch people's ears and they can hear and they can see, you know, or touch people's hands, or even the woman that just touches his hem and she gets healed, right, from a life of major illness. Gee, this guy doesn't see any of that part of Jesus. Who does he see? He sees Jesus hanging on the cross, battered, beaten, right, blood streaming down his face, when it looks like he is in his complete place of weakness. And he puts his faith in that Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, that's unfathomable in our mind. But our hearts can comprehend, right? Our hearts can surely comprehend this. Remember, this guy was watching the Lord Jesus. And they were both, you know, all three of them walking along this road. You know, now we call the Via Dolorosa, right? On the road to Golgotha. You know, and you remember that these two guys, they can carry their crossbeam okay. But he looks at this man, right, who couldn't even carry his own crossbeam. And the guard had to call Simon of Cyrene to pick up that crossbeam for him. Total weakness. You know what I mean? I mean, just totally decrepit of any strength, you know, any dignity in that way. And he's also looking at a Jesus where all his friends had abandoned him. They were all gone. And who sits at the cross? His enemies, to revile him, to curse at him, to spit upon him, right? And this guy looks to that Jesus for his Savior. Are you getting the picture? It's a mystery, mysterion, right? How can we comprehend this? Right? He's not looking at the Jesus of miracles, right? He wasn't there, right, when the voice cried out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He wasn't there for any of these things. And he looks to this weak, battered, you know, a vestige of a man there on the cross. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Man, it's the mystery, church. You know, I can't fathom. And, you know, in all outward appearances, right, it seemed that Christ had lost all power to save. Can you imagine these guys that were sitting at the foot of the cross? They were looking at this guy that looked like he had no power to save.
that was beaten and battered. They were saying, ha ha, look at you, man. Come on, are you the Messiah? Come on, get off the cross. You know, have you ever been kicked when you're down? Right? Trust me, you haven't experienced anything like the Lord Jesus has. Right? I mean, you know, what's happening to him is just such an incredible picture. And yet, something happens to this man, this thief, that turns to the Lord Jesus, and he finds rest for his soul. It's this mystery, right? This thief looks at a figure, the figure that seems like he was totally weak, lost all sense to save himself, or anyone else for that matter. And he says, remember me, right? How does this thing work, man? Right? How can two people with similar backgrounds, given the same opportunities, choose such different paths in their lives? You know, how, I mean, how is this possible? How can we sit in church, right? And you know, and for us, I'm sure many of you are seekers, right? So I'm not talking about you, right? I'm talking about people that are here that have gone to church for a while and, you know, and they're wanting to grow and do all these things. You know, that you hear this message, and for some of us, man, it digs deep, like that brother I shared last week. And for others, it just goes over our head, in one ear, right, out the other. You know, it's a mystery. It's this mysterion. How does this thing work? You know, and then to make it, because now we have to apply this. So how can I minister to my loved ones? I'm sure many of you in this room, you have parents, uncles, aunts, friends, brothers and sisters, right, that don't know the Lord Jesus. And they don't share in that hope that is inside of you, right? That there's a reason why you live, as Simon shared today, right? There's purpose in why he lives now. There's purpose in why we live. You know, and the sad thing is my wife or my husband or my friend or my daughter, or, you know, and the list goes on and on. My aunt, mother, father, they cannot share in that same hope and that same privilege and say, Lord, what can we do? How can we live this thing out? How can I minister to these loved ones? It's a mystery, mysterion, right? All we can offer up is our prayers. Because, and I say this again, we are totally helpless, church. All right? We are totally helpless. Right? I mean, absolutely to the utmost, there is nothing in us. And it should draw us to our knees to seek the Lord. But Jesus tells us a parable that gives us a little idea. Why don't you turn to Mark chapter 4? So I'd be a bad pastor if I just left you hanging, right? Mark chapter 4. How do we tackle this in our life? Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and goes to bed at night, and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Right, this is a parable of the seed. Right, he's saying the kingdom of God is like this. A man plants a seed, right, goes to sleep, he wakes up, the seed starts growing. Right, things start sprouting out, it starts growing, all these things happen. And then when time comes, he just takes a sickle and he reaps the harvest. He says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what this mystery is kind of like. You know, we get so worked up. We get so down on ourselves, or, you know, a lot of things happen in our life. You know, we are not responsible for people's growth. Can I say that again? We are not responsible for people's growth, right? You are not responsible for your friend's growth, right? You're not responsible for your neighbor's growth, or, you know, I mean, as a Christian, right? That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility in this mystery is to plant a seed, right? Simply to plant a seed, to plant as many seeds as we can, right? In our workplaces, to plant seeds, right? We don't need to take the Bible and bash people over the head with it, you know, or take our crucifix and, you know, wave it at people's faces, and right? But our job is to plant seeds. Our job is to let people know, right? And as many opportunities as God gives to us,
right? We just continue to plant seeds. Now, you plant seeds in word, right? And you also plant seeds, right, in our actions, right? They come back and forth. Remember how Jesus, the thing, you know, you have to come to a decision about Jesus. You know, every person on the face planet has to come to some decision about Jesus. You know, he's like Pilate, you know, and he stands and he says, what should I do with this Jesus? You know, that's the exact question that we're going to ask or are going to be asked, right? What did you do regarding this Jesus? You know, what do I do regarding him? You know, and you know, because Jesus, as he operated, he was so different than anybody else, right? We talked about this a little bit in our EG group last Friday, but Jesus is a man of contradiction. Think about this, right? The Lord, and we're not even talking about, you know, if you want to, you know, be exalted, you got to humble, right? I mean, there's all those kind of paradoxes all over the Bible, right? If you're poor, then you're really rich. You know what I mean? Like, what the heck, you know? You know what I mean? I mean, there's so many paradoxes, right? Love your enemies, you know, bless those who curse you, you know? And he talks in those paradoxes all the time. But think about this. Let me throw another one at you. Jesus was humble, right? Right? He says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, find rest for your soul. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. And so, right, he wouldn't lie, because he can't lie, right? He's totally sinless, right? And so he's a humble man. But who talked about himself more than anyone in all of the Bible? It's Jesus, right? This guy was talking about himself all the time. You know what I mean? But he was the humblest man. What's up with that? You know, I mean, if we, you know, if you met someone, right? Let's say we went to our refreshment time. Some new guy came to church. And for 30 minutes, man, the guy's talking about himself the whole time. Everything was true. It was true. But homeboy talking about himself the whole time. What would you be thinking afterwards? Right? You'd be thinking, what an ass, man. Right? Or what is up with this guy? You know, I mean, it would be like, you know, but Jesus, he's speaking the truth. But he talks about himself all the time. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Right? He was very, very different. Because one of the reasons why he could talk about himself, not only because it was it true, but every single action that followed was true. Right? There was proclamation, and then there was demonstration. Right? He proclaimed it, and then he demonstrated it. Right? Proclamation, demonstration. You know, and as we are planting seeds in people's lives, and as we're our responsibility to cast seeds, cast them in proclamation, and cast those seeds in demonstration, right? They must go hand in hand. And I think a lot of times we fail a lot of ways is because we proclaim, but we don't demonstrate. Do you know what I mean? You know, we proclaim, we talk about it, but we're not demonstrating it. You know, and the flip side too is you can demonstrate all you want as well, but at some point you got to proclaim it. You know what I mean? You got to let the word come forth. And so there's this balance, and Jesus walked this perfect, beautiful balance. He proclaimed it, and he demonstrated it. And as you're casting seeds out, you got to proclaim, you got to demonstrate, right? You know, you heard Francis of Assisi, old famous quote, right? Always preach the gospel, and when you absolutely have to, use words. Right? He's basically saying, demonstrate it, right? Make sure it happens. And things. And there's got to be that balance that comes in our life. You proclaim, you share, you talk. Whenever people, right, give them an answer, right, or reason for the hope that is within you. That's what the scriptures tell us. You got that part, but you have to demonstrate. Do you see your brother in need, right, and you do not help your brother? Right? John says, how then can you say you have the love of God in your heart? Right, he makes these kind of distinctions, right? James says, right, you know, faith without works is dead, right? Proclamation, demonstration, right? Our job here, right, in this passage is to plant seeds, right? This is what God gives us the privilege. He gives us a privilege to plant seeds. He's the one that will cause the growth. He's the one that will bring someone into maturity, right? He's the one that will draw their heart. We just cast the seeds, we plant it, and let the Lord do His work, and then we get to do the final work, the joy of it all, and we get to reap the harvest, right? We get to be the person that gets to lead them in this relationship,
or we get to be the person that leads him in the prayer to accept the Lord Jesus, or you know, or it could be many other incredible manifestations of what that's like, you know, or to pray for someone, you know, and the answer to prayer comes, and we get to be the beneficiary of that, right? That's the joy of the master that he talks about. But see, we cannot cause the growth, you know, and especially as we talk in this idea of this mysterion. You know, what can I do? You know, how can I, because most of our time we speak in that context, right? What can I do? You know, how can I get this person? How can I get my sister saved? How can I get my dad saved? You know, how can I get my, you know, husband saved? And we're speaking in work and all these things over and over and over again. But can I offer this to you? It's not necessarily in the work. Why? Because it's a mystery. Right? We are totally incapable as a human being to offer anything to people. The only thing that we can offer to people is the Lord Jesus. Right? In of itself, there is nothing in us, right, that we can offer to other people except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that. And one of the manifestations of that is prayer. I'll talk about that a little bit. Right? All we can do is pray, share our testimony, live our testimony, and simply wait for the harvest. You know, we don't recognize it. We should, that the scriptures tell us, right, that he desired that none would perish. Right? 2 Timothy 3:9. He desired that none would perish. No one will ever. In God's eye, his heart is that not one single person would perish. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, and a lot of theologians want to grapple with that a little bit and says, well, the world doesn't really mean, you know, the world per se, but it means the world that's going to be saved. Like, what the heck are you talking about? Right? The word there in Greek is cosmos. It's talking about the whole created world. It's not just for people that are saved. Right? God gave Jesus to the whole world, to everybody. And his desire is that none of them would perish. And so this is God's heart. This is God's will. Right? And we want to be agents of that. And how do we do that? We plant these seeds. Right? We live a life. We live that testimony out. And then we get to reap the harvest. Right? Because it's not, now listen carefully, it's not necessarily, right, about what you're going to do. Right? Have you ever heard this part before, right? We are human beings, not human doings. Right? We are human beings, not human doings. Ministry flows out of being. Right? Ministry flows out of being. Ministry flows out of who you are in God. Right? As I'm ministering, you know, as I'm preaching this message, I'll be very honest with you. The effect, right, in some ways, the effect of this message that hits your heart, right, is not necessarily a reflection on my study or these kind of things. It's a reflection on my life in God and how much anointing comes out of my life to you. Right? When we talk about that, we're talking about anointing. We're talking about something supernatural, a power that comes. When we try to minister to others, when you're praying for other people, right? It's not necessarily what you do, but it's what's inside of you. Remember what John the Baptist said? He says, I can only give what I have received from heaven. Right? I can't offer, you know, I can't give you anything to eat when I have not eaten myself. You know, I cannot, you know, give you, you know, the refreshment for your soul when I don't have refreshment myself. All right, that's why, this little side note, be very careful getting Bible study, you know, or learning about religion or about God or something, or theology, any of these things, right, from someone who does not portray the character of Christ. Right, my theology professor, my systematic theology professor in seminary said that is religious suicide for you. Right, be very careful learning anything, you know, from someone, especially about God or someone, you know, from some philosopher or something, or from guru who thinks Jesus is some cosmic, you know, whatever they think, right? Be very careful of those things, right? Because it's got to come out of the heart, right? Ministry flows out of being, right? What's the key in this whole mysterion? I mean, obviously, there is no key, right? It's still a mystery, even from this day, right? You know, we continue on, and I just want to unpack this thing for us a little bit. Because what this mystery does in our life, right, it brings us to a place, hopefully it'll bring us to a place of nothingness. Where we realize, man, I really have nothing to offer, right? In me, and in us, what can we do?
We can fall on our knees and pray. Seemingly, prayer is this supernatural connection, right? That causes things to fall into place and to fall into being, right? And we get so worked up in this mystery of how do I do this? How do I do that? How can, you know? And God says, "Be still, and know that I'm God." Right? We focus a lot on what we do, but God wants us to focus on who we are, right? Ministry flows out of being. You know, as you want to touch people's life, you know how you touch it, right? It's not necessarily just in, you know, the who. I mean, obviously, it's who you are in these things, but it's allowing Jesus to flow through you to minister. Have you noticed the Lord Jesus when he's walking? And there's actually an old, I think it's the movie Jesus, right? Not the Jesus film, but it's another movie, Jesus. And it shows actually Jesus, and he's kind of shows him as he's teaching, and he's just totally walking around. Now he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and the movie portrays it in such a way that Jesus is not giving a prepared lecture or a prepared sermon. He's actually just kind of walking around. And as he sees people, he begins to speak. How's that possible? Right? I actually really like that picture, right? Because ministry is flowing out of who he is, right? It's not happening, you know, necessarily, you know, out of, he's not sitting there and just, you know, I mean, do you ever see Jesus, you know, preparing sermons in the middle of the night? You know what I mean? He's sitting there going, oh man, I got to speak to 5,000 people tomorrow. What am I going to say? You know, God, you know, what am I going to preach, you know? And, oh, let me see, blessed. Oh, blessed sounds good. Maybe I'll throw 6 blesseds in there. And, you know, that sounds like a great sermon, right? Jesus is not doing that kind of stuff. He's flowing. He's moving. He's operating, right? And it flows out of him because he's spending time with God. See, when you really begin to understand this mystery, it causes you to spend time with God because you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't help your husband. Right? In of itself, you cannot help your brother. You cannot help your dad. It's the mystery of the gospel. Right? It's this mysterion. What can you do? You can draw near. Right? You can draw near. You can humble yourself. Right? You can go to the foot of the Lord Jesus. Right? And draw from him. And draw from that well. And that hopefully that there's anointing that flows through you. Anointing meaning, simply, the anointing in the Bible, it represented the Holy Spirit, right? When they anointed people, like when they anointed kings, you know, in the Old Testament, they anointed them with oil, and later, right, the writers of the Gospels, they draw that same conclusion, and it's this oil that comes over people, you know, and obviously, you know, it's not like, you know, because I know, I got an oily face and stuff, it's not that kind of oil, right? But it's like the oil, right? That was really bad, right? It's the oil, right? It's this supernatural oil of the Spirit, right, that comes over our lives. And it just affects people all around. You know, have you ever, some guys cook, right? Have you ever cooked with oil, you know, obviously? Has it ever got on your hands, right? It gets on everything. You know, we were playing basketball a couple weeks ago, and we went to, we were playing Aplechao, our team. You know, I got on the court and stuff, and there was a splotch about, man, I don't know, it was a huge portion of the court. Some buffoon spilled oil on the court. You know, so we went there, and we're slipping around everywhere. And it just gets everywhere. It gets on your shoes, you know. We're trying to clean it out. It just doesn't get cleaned out. That's kind of like how the Holy Spirit works, right? Well, meaning, that's how oil works, right? As you can know, I'm flowing right now, right? Obviously, I didn't spend last night preparing this. This part, obviously, you could tell, right? But that's how it works, you know. It gets on you, and then it gets on everybody else. Right? That's anointing. And everyone's like, well, I get it now. Yeah. Well, it wasn't that bad after all, right? And it's the same thing. It gets on you, and eventually it'll get over everybody else. Right? And it's this anointing that flows. Right? It is a mystery, church. It really is. You know, I'm sorry. I can't explain why one thief and the other thief, I don't know. You know, I just don't know. You know, I won't say that too many times in my life, but this part, I really don't know. It really is a mystery. But when I see passages like that, and when I read, you know, and I read that God wants everyone to be saved, you know, that I understand that there's a plan and there's a part there. And I also recognize that what it should do to me, right, I should fall on my knees because I'm so totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I did good.